Well, let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. For those of you who were with us last week, know that we began a new series that I expect for us to be on for several months here into this coming year. In fact, it's going to be broken up into many different series, but it will have one theme. And the theme is spiritual warfare. And I told y'all last week that one of the things that I have found out in my relatively short walk with the Lord is that this is a subject that most of God's church is grossly ignorant of. In fact, there's more than not that actually are completely ignorant that there is a devil. If you go to most churches out there, most people believe that everything that happens in our life passes through the hands of God, that God's the one that's in control of every single thing that happens. But how many of you know that according to James chapter 4, when it tells us to submit ourselves therefore to God and resist the devil, that must tell us that there's some things that come from God, but not all things. There's some things that you got to know come from God and you should be submitting to. But then there's some things that come directly from the pit of hell that you should be resisting with everything in your power. Amen. So no, everything that happens in our life does not pass through the hand of God, either through His direct or permissive will. No, some things are direct attacks that you should be resisting. Amen? So yes, there is a devil out there. And through this series, we're not going to sit there and magnify the power of the devil, and we're not going to talk a lot too much about him. We're not going to give too much undue attention to him. But the fact remains, we need to learn about our enemy because he is present. And if we don't know how he operates, then guess what's going to happen? We are putting ourselves as helpless pawns that he can devour. Amen? We went over to 1 Peter 5, chapter 8 last week that says, "Be sober and vigilant, for your adversary walks about like a roaring lion." Now notice it says he's like a roaring lion. You know, he's not all he cracks himself up to be. You understand that? Everybody thinks they're all scared of the devil and they're like, "Don't say too much. You might stir the devil up." Yes, I hope he hears every single solitary cotton-picking word I say. I am not afraid of the devil because I know who I am and I know what I have in him. Amen. We got the name which is above every other name. We got God's holy word. We got the Holy Spirit. We got nothing to be afraid of unless we're ignorant. Ignorance is what you should fear. You follow me? We went over to the book of Hosea where the prophet said, "My people," notice this, not unbelievers, not the ungodly. God said, "My people are destroyed." Not by the devil, not by demons, not by all these different things out there. My people are destroyed for what? Lack of knowledge. So what do we find out from that? Ignorance is deadly. Ignorance is the only thing the devil can use to devour you. So as he said over in 1 Peter 5:8, he said, "Be sober and vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." You know what that indicates? He can't devour everybody. He can't just devour everybody he wants to. Who are the people he can devour? The ones who are not sober and not vigilant. In other words, that are not mentally self-controlled, are not watchful, and are not alert. In other words, the ignorance that there is a devil out there trying to devour them is what makes them able to be devoured. So this is why we're on this subject. We're camping on this so that we can not be ignorant of this, that we can be aware that there is a real enemy out there and how he works and operates against us. Because I'm telling you, saints, we're going to get into this a little bit today. If you can deal with this, if you can just control, understanding how he's operating and successfully resist his methods of operation against you, you'll never lose. Then all those promises in God's word that says, "Thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place he goes," that will be a reality in your life. Why? Because you're not ignorant anymore. Amen. Because you're aware of how he's working. You're like, oh, devil, I see you in that. Yeah, you're trying to stir something up right now. I know where these feelings are coming from. I know where these emotions are. I know why that person's acting ugly towards me. And we're not fighting the shadow of the problem. We're fighting the problem himself. Notice I said himself. Tribulations, persecutions, all these different things are not your enemy. Your enemy is the devil who then comes on the hindsight of it and says, oh yeah, this is going on because God doesn't love you. Cast away your confidence. Throw your faith away. He's coming to steal your faith. Because your faith is much more precious than gold. Peter said that. So if you don't give up on your faith, if you just don't quit, hallelujah, then you will overcome. Amen. A believer's ignorance of the Word of God is the only effective weapon the devil has against us. I'll say that again. A believer's ignorance of the Word of God is the only effective weapon the devil has against us. Amen. And that's why Paul said over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, lest Satan should take advantage of us. Why? For we are not ignorant of his devices. That verse reveals many powerful truths to us. One is this: if you're ignorant of his devices, Satan can take advantage of you. But another good news about that is that he doesn't already have an advantage over you. Amen. You got the advantage over him unless you're ignorant. Amen. But if I could just be knowledgeable about what his devices are and how he's coming against me, the devil can never beat me. Never. I have nothing to fear. I am an overcomer through my faith in him. And so are you. That's why we're talking about this. Amen. Well, we went over last week into Ephesians chapter 6. And we begin in verse 10. In Ephesians chapter 6, we have the most detailed description of spiritual warfare in all the Word of God. And we went through and read it last week, talking about all the armor that we are supposed to put on. How Paul told us to put on the whole armor of God, and then he goes on to describe what these things are, and so forth. But he said something very powerful in verse 10 as he moved into that subject. He said, what? Finally, my brethren. Now we found out the word finally does not mean in closing or in conclusion. Now, you always got to watch out when a preacher says, in closing. You understand that. But did you know that's scriptural? You know why I know that? Go over and read the book of Philippians. Halfway through the book of Philippians, he says, finally. Amen. So you're just following in the anointing if you say in closing and go twice as long as you've already gone. Amen. But he says, finally. But the word finally does not just mean in closing or in conclusion. It carries the idea of this. Finally, I've saved the most important thing for last. Finally, if you're going to get anything that I've already said to you, make sure you get this. In other words, what Paul is saying here to this church is, what I'm about to tell you, which we know to be spiritual warfare, is what? The most important thing for that particular church to make sure they get. Now, if you read the book of Ephesians, you're like, good Lord, there was a lot of good stuff in there for you to get. Predestination, adoption, the inheritance we have. We're no longer strangers and foreigners. Now we're partakers with all the saints in the household of God. Truth after truth that is just loaded. Amen. But see, this is the problem, is that we can have a lot of knowledge. We can even have a lot of understanding. And we can have a lot of wisdom and still live plumb defeated lives. And that's what was going on with the church of Ephesus. They had a lot of understanding, they had a lot of revelation, yet they were not walking in victory over the devil. So Paul was saying, make sure you get this. I'm going to teach you how to walk in victory over the devil. Amen. So he says, finally, my brethren, notice what he says first. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, we know after this, he goes on to talk about putting on the whole armor of God and so forth, right? Well, now we see why that's so significant. Because how many of you know, before you start putting armor on, before you start putting equipment on that's heavy, you better have some strength. You better have some stamina, or you're not going to be able to effectively wield all your weapons. That's why Paul's saying this. So guess what we got to do? And that's what we're doing right now. We need to go to our spiritual boot camp. Amen. We need to go to basic training of spiritual warfare so that we can get equipped, so that we can develop the spiritual stamina, the spiritual strength, so that when we get into talking about the armor, we'll be able to more effectively use it. Amen. And you know, just like in the natural, if you go and sign up and you enlist for any branch of military, guess what you're going to have to do? First thing you're going to do is you're going to get shipped away for boot camp. Why? So that they can develop some things in you, both physically and mentally. Amen. And that's what we talked about last week, was that one of the first things they do when you go into any branch of military and you go into that boot camp, you know what the first thing they do to you? They change the way you think and the way you look at things. They change your mentality. They change your attitude. They change your belief system and totally reprogram your identity. Amen. What do they tell you? You're now a GI. You are government-issued property. Your life is no longer your own. You are now a soldier in the army or whatever branch of military you're in. Amen. Well, did you know the same thing is a reality in the kingdom of God? Most of us see ourselves as children of God. And that is a very important and valid revelation for each one of us to get, to understand I am a child of the Most High. Now I've been born again. God's put His Spirit on the inside of me, and I am a king before my God. That's important to get. Another awesome revelation for you to get is this, that you're a servant of the Lord. You know, the Scripture puts just as much credence in the New Testament over being a bondservant for the Lord as being a child of God. What does that mean? I am a child by birth, but I am a servant by choice. I choose to make Him my Lord and follow my Master in everything He tells me to do. Amen. But there's another revelation we need to get. And this is something the New Testament also gives a lot of credence to. And you know what it is? You are not only just a child of God, you're not only just a servant of God, you are also a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we looked over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, and looked at some powerful scriptures where Paul told his son in the faith, Timothy, he said, therefore endure hardship as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. That implies a couple of things. Number one, you're a soldier. Number two, you can be a bad soldier. Amen. If you can be a good soldier, you can be a bad soldier. Right? Did you know there's a lot of bad soldiers in God's church? A lot of people, and you know what one of the first telltale signs is, if you're a bad soldier or not? You don't endure hardship. What he just said in that verse. If you're whining, oh God, why is this happening to me? I didn't sign up for this. Everything's just so tough. Why is it so hard, Pastor Robert? Why am I going through all this? That is a bad soldier. A good soldier is, I signed up for this, and no matter what the devil comes against me with, I will overcome. I will be tough. I'll develop some thicker skin. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. And then he goes on in the next verse, 2 Timothy 2:4, and says that you have been enlisted as a soldier. See, you didn't even know that, did you? When you got born again, they didn't tell you that when you said that sinner's prayer, did they? They didn't tell you, oh yeah, by the way, you're signing on the dotted line, and now you're in the army of the Lord. Glory to God. Well, that's a reality. That is what has happened. So we got to change our mentality and identify with the fact, I am in the army of the Lord, I am a soldier, and so I'm not going to think it's strange concerning the bombs that are flying all around me, for all the bullets that are whizzing past my head, from all the fiery darts of the devil that are being thrown at me. You must expect it so it doesn't disappoint you when it happens. See, a lot of us have our faith shipwrecked. You know why? Because we don't expect those things to happen. We think, oh, I got saved. The preacher told me I'm just going to have a great life and everything's going to be good. And so I'm just gotten saved and I'm going through this whole thing and all the bombs are going off around you and you're like, why is this happening to me? I didn't sign up for this. Yes, you did, baby. So the ignorance of that is what can destroy us. Amen? So we got to go to our basic training of spiritual warfare. We need to develop some new mentalities, some new attitudes about the way things are. Amen? And we talked about this, that there has been a lot of wrong teaching, a lot of unbalanced doctrine concerning this subject. A lot of people have gotten into a lot of problems teaching on this and embracing too many things. And that's one thing you got to make sure you're careful of. Even though it is important to talk about spiritual warfare, yes, we do need to find out how the devil operates and so forth. Don't give too much attention to the devil, because you will attract what you respect. What you focus on the most, you'll get it. That's why I always believe more. We're talking more about the Holy Ghost, because I want more of the Holy Spirit, not all these other spirits.
Amen?
Amen? And you'll notice that. If any of you that's been through those camps, you know one thing you notice? When you talk about all these different spirits, and that's what's emphasized, that's what's focused on, guess what happens? More problems happen. Because they're like, oh, I like to be talked about. Goody, goody, I'm going to go over to this church. That's the way they think. They're full of pride, so they like to be talked about. So when they're emphasized, they'll show up. So think it not strange concerning some of them trying to show up, even when we try and attempt to teach this in a balanced, healthy manner. Amen? So be aware. It's already happened with me just in the past week. Things try to come up, and I'm like, praise God. I look at it as a positive. Because when the problems start happening, right after you start preaching on something, ooh, man, I'm disrupting something in the kingdom of darkness. Must be doing something right. But see, that's what the devil's trying to do. He'll bring the adversity to get you to quit, cast away your confidence, and not continue to press forward. The Bible says Satan comes immediately to steal the word that was sown in your heart. So when you get a revelation, expect it to get worse before it gets better. Because the devil is not going to just let you walk into your promised land. He's going to put giants before you. He's going to give you your Goliath too. Now I'm prophetically speaking to somebody right now. Expect in the few days, your Goliath, which is the thing you fear. Your greatest fear is going to try to come against you. And it's going to be important that you, as David did, know who you are. And understand that is that uncircumcised Philistine. And it has no power over you. Don't shrink back. Don't shrink back. That was for 1, 2, 3 people. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So, what we're going to do today is we're going to go into more of this basic training of spiritual warfare. More of an understanding about how things operate. Okay, so let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. That was all appetizers. Hallelujah. Now we're getting to the main course. And you're going to like this today. Thank you, Lord. One of the most important things for us to understand regarding spiritual warfare, and this has been one of the things that people have gotten into error about, is there is a difference between how spiritual warfare was approached from the old covenant to the new covenant. Okay? Very important thing to understand. And let me put this little commercial out there, because I certainly am not one of these people that embraces you just totally disregard the Old Testament, the old covenant. And it has a lot of validity, a lot of different things that we should be learning from it. It is still the inspired Word of God. However, the way that we operate in spiritual warfare has been drastically changed by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In fact, if you go under the Old Testament, you'll notice one thing. The warfare that Israel was engaged in was natural warfare. Why? Because what they were wrestling against was what? The Moabites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Termites, the Perizzites, all the different ites were natural people and nations. But the Scriptures teach us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're not wrestling against people anymore. We're not wrestling against natural nations and such like that. We are now wrestling against what? Principalities, powers, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, and the rulers of the darkness of this age. That is who we war against. Why is that important to understand? Because the devil is proficient in getting us to see people as our enemy. That's why that is one of the main truths that's laid out in Ephesians chapter 6. He made sure he let them know. We're talking about spiritual warfare here, but make sure you understand this. We don't wrestle against people. We wrestle against demons, against evil spirits. Why is this so important to understand? Because one of the primary ways the devil is going to come against you is through people, even well-meaning people. Okay? Important to understand. Because then, when you're tempted to be bitter, offended, and have unforgiveness in your heart towards people, you come to understand something. It might not have really been them anyways. It might really be the devil stirring this thing up, and he's the initiator of the offense. I'm telling you, this is exactly how the devil works, and I like to use this illustration, and it's a good one for you to remember. It'd be like me sleeping last night in my bed, and all of a sudden, 3 o'clock in the morning, I start hearing somebody on drums next door. One of my neighbors is just boom, 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 boom. And I'm like, good Lord, have mercy. Why are these people up playing the drums in the middle of the night? So I get up, put my house coat on, walk outside in my slippers. And I walk over there, and I go to that door, and I knock on it, and you can still hear them drums blazing. Boom, 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 and I knock on the door, and then you hear the drums stop. And you hear footsteps coming to the door. And the person says, can I help you? And then you say this, move out of my way for a second. And you go in there and you grab those drums and you start shaking those drums and cymbals and say, will you shut up? I'm trying to sleep here. Now, we think that's funny. Do you understand that's what most of us are doing? The devil uses the instrument of our flesh to motivate us to do and say certain things. And then once he does that, he comes behind you. After he's motivated them to do what they did, then he comes behind you and says, can you believe they did that? They don't respect your gifting. They're not being respecters of you, and you should feel bad about that. You should be upset about that. In fact, you need to go over there and give them a piece of your mind. When he was the one playing them to do the thing they did. Now, the Lord's talking to somebody in this place right now. Just this week, you've had a situation like this where people have said, done things against you, and you thought they were the one doing it. And the devil was the one playing their instrument, making the instrument of their flesh act and do the things they did. This is why it's so important for us to understand this. What is it? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 3. Now, you know, when the Bible tells us something, when the New Testament particularly comes out and says something specifically like this, what does it say? 2 Corinthians 10:3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. When the Bible says that, you can bet the bank the reason that's in there is because most Christians are going to have a tendency to war according to the flesh. And you see it. You look at a lot of these spiritual warfare camps out there, these people, they'll strip their vocal cords screaming at the devil. They'll do all this physical demonstrative things, and they're warring according to the flesh. It's just carnality. In fact, if you read this in context, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, you know what contextually why the Apostle Paul said this? It's because people were accusing him of not being anointed, not being an apostle, because of his physical presence. Amen. Tradition tells us the Apostle Paul was small. He wasn't somebody you would look at in the natural and be like, man, that's a leader right there. He didn't have it all together physically, nor when he taught and the way he behaved around them, he didn't have a lot of charisma either. So these people were accusing him and say he could not be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ because look at the way he handles himself. Look how meek he is. Look how gentle he is. And look at him physically, in fact. You know, if you look back at the Old Testament, you know one thing you find out? I think it was interesting that this is the example we're using because Paul's name was Saul, right? Well, what about the first king of Israel? They said, we want a king like the other nations. God said, I want to be your king. But they kept pushing, they kept pressing, they wanted their own king. So you know what God gave them? They gave him Saul, which Saul was known to be tall. He looked good. He looked like a leader, so he was readily embraced by the people. But as we know, Saul, even though he had it together physically, he didn't have it all together in his heart, end up making the mistakes that got him in the position he was in, and then God chose that ruddy little guy. You know what I'm talking about? Chose the youngin'. To where not even his father could recognize, because he was judging according to the flesh, that this was the leader. What does all this illustrate to us? It illustrates to you and I, it has nothing to do with the physical, natural, carnal things. It has nothing to do with how educated you are, how much charisma you have, how many relationships you have in your life, what you look like physically, your speaking ability. It has nothing to do with that. It all has to do with the yoke-removing, burden-destroying power of the anointing of God. It's the Word and the Spirit. So don't get flaky and get all over into this stuff. Well, if I just holler loud enough, it's going to happen. No, just use the Word enough. Because the anointing's on the Word. And that's what Paul's saying right here. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. In other words, don't judge me by the outside, baby. The anointing is not something according to the flesh. The anointing is the words that I speak and the anointing that God has called me and put on my life. That's where the power is. Now, that should encourage many of you out there. Oh, great. Hallelujah. So it doesn't have to do with all these things, all my ducks are in a row naturally. No. It's the Spirit of the Lord. It is not by might. It's not by power. It's by the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord. But one of the things we need to understand as we go into this is understand spiritual warfare is just that. It's spiritual warfare, not natural warfare. Amen. That's where the war is being waged. So this is what I want to do this morning. I want us to look at the five different instances in the New Testament where the words war and warfare are used. And I want us to look in the context of these instances and see what these men of God said the battle really is. Amen? And see what this is going to do. It's going to establish us on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Hallelujah. See, what that's teaching us is this. That's Ephesians 2:20. What that's teaching us is this, is that you should build your life. Everything you believe, everything you embrace should be built upon the teachings of the apostles and the prophets. Now the word prophets is used there because the prophets in the New Testament and the early church were used just as much as the apostles to establish doctrine. That's one of the things you don't necessarily see any of them writing books in the New Testament, but they played a major role. Okay? So he's saying right there, build your life upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and make sure Jesus Christ is your chief cornerstone. In fact, let's look at Jesus real quick. Let's go over to 1 John chapter 3. Oh, thank you, Lord. Let's look at 1 John chapter 3 and see how the chief cornerstone himself approached this subject. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Spiritual warfare was a major part of Jesus' ministry. However, it didn't look like, nor was it in the same box that we've put it in. You're going to learn something here. 1 John chapter 3, look at verse 8. I love this verse. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. Now notice this sentence. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. Stop right there. What this is saying is the reason, the purpose that Jesus Christ was manifested on the earth. He left his place in heaven, came down, was born in a physical body. This was the purpose for that happening. Notice this. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So we can see spiritual warfare was a big part of Jesus' ministry, right? But let's look back at some of the things that Jesus did in his ministry. Because, yeah, while we might agree with that, what are the works of the devil that he came to destroy? Well, what do you see emphasized in the four Gospels? What did Jesus walk around doing for 3 years? Exactly right. He went about doing what? Acts 10:38. What does it say? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing a lot of intercession, pulling down the strongholds over Israel. I'm sorry, what did it say? It said how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and dealing with all the various demonic oppressing spirits of the devil. Is that what it says? No, what does it say? Help me now. How God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed to the devil, for God was with him. So spiritual warfare, according to that description of Jesus' ministry, is what? Going around doing good to people, and what? Healing everybody who's oppressed by the devil, whether that be physically, mentally, emotionally, financially, any other area your life needs to be healed in that's been oppressed by the devil. Jesus Christ came to destroy those works of the devil. Wow. So now we're seeing what spiritual warfare really is. It's not going out there and getting real spooky to try to deal with all these big, hairy, ugly demons out there. No, it's just simply breaking the yokes and destroying the bonds off people's life that the devil has oppressed them with through the anointing and the word. So you're waging a good warfare, and you're operating in pretty doggone good spiritual warfare when you just go around walking in love towards people and breaking down everything the devil has tried to erect in their life for years. Amen. It's quiet in this Presbyterian church. Come on now, it's all right to amen me. Preachers, us preachers, we like vocal people. Amen. And encourages us and spurs us on. So that's what Jesus did. But let's look at those five instances where the words war and warfare are used. Okay? And you're going to get a revelation this morning. Because you know what you're going to notice? I'm going to go ahead and give you a little tip. You're going to notice this. In all five of these instances where those words are used, the devil is nowhere around it. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 again. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Here's one of the primary ones. Don't you love the Word of God? Hallelujah. It's just good getting fed. I get fed too. Amen. God's teaching us. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's start at verse 3 again, but we're going to read the verses afterwards. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not, here's the word, war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare. So there's the words war and warfare used in this passage. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. For pulling down strongholds, all right, notice what all these things are, casting down arguments or imaginations, depending on what translation you use, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So I want you to notice that in these verses, what is being referred to here that we are warring and our warfare is against? What is it? Pulling down strongholds. Now that's where people have gotten real loopy with this and start trying to do all this stuff out here in the natural. But notice what everything else is referring to. Next, he says casting down the imaginations, the arguments. So we're talking about mentalities, right? And then it says right after that, It says what? Bringing every high thing down to the knowledge of God. So now we're talking about ways of thinking again, right? And then he says, bringing every thought into captivity. So three out of the four things are specifically referring to what? Mentalities, attitudes, ways of thinking, thought patterns. So you have to conclude then that the strongholds that are being referred to in the first part of that verse must also fit under that same category. So we're talking about strongholds that occur in people's mind, in their emotions, on their soul. So notice here, the weapons of our warfare are used for pulling down what? Wrong mentalities, wrong thought patterns, wrong attitudes and belief systems, the way we think. Amen. Now go over to 1 Timothy. Let's look at our second instance. Come on now. 1 Timothy, you'll like this one. Some of you will get really excited about this one. Notice this. It says in verse 18, 1 Timothy 1, 18. Of course, the Apostle Paul is talking to his son in the faith, Timothy, here. Notice what he says. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that you by them may wage a good what? Warfare. So what's he saying here? He's telling Timothy to use the prophecies that he had received from the Lord through man that had come into his life. Use those and by those wage a good warfare. Now, it is implying that the devil is the one that might come to try to steal away your confidence and faith in these things. Sure, I'll give you that one. But I want you to notice that the warfare is being done in what? Resisting the temptations to quit. Some of you are thinking, how do you use prophecies previously made concerning you to wage a good warfare? Well, I'll tell you. Let's use Timothy as an example here. He's talking to Timothy, right? Well, say Timothy got a word early on in his ministry. Thus saith the Lord, Timothy, you're going to be a pastor over the church of Ephesus, which he was, and you're going to pastor this church. God's going to do miraculous things. He's going to add an influence around that area, and you are going to break down many different strongholds and imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself in the knowledge of God in those people you'll minister into. Praise the Lord. Amen. We get all excited when we get words like that, right? Well, what do you think is going to happen? After you get the word, you reckon the devil's going to bring some circumstances and some situations in your life that's going to test your faith in that word you received and tempt you to cast it away and say, well, God, that must not have been a word from God. That's what was happening. So what do? You stand up in the face of those temptations and you say, nope, God has said that I will prosper and be in health just as my soul prospers. God has said He's going to increase the arena of my influence and God's going to touch people in their lives through my ministry. Because that's what God's prophesied to me. No matter when the temptations are coming against you. So you see here that the warfare that's being waged is resisting the temptations. See what I'm saying? Let's go to another one. Go over to 2 Timothy, his neighbor. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy, this is the scripture we looked at last week, chapter 2. And I'll just briefly gloss over this one because we talked about it last week. If you weren't here last week, get the teaching. Go back and listen to it and build yourself up on the same foundation that everybody else is going in. Amen? Well, here it says in 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare, so here's another instance of the word warfare, entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So what is the warfare that he's referring to right here? Is not being entangled with all the cares and all the different things that come against us in our life. It's resisting the temptation to be worldly and to not be holy. Okay? So again, we've looked at three instances where the words war and warfare are being used and the devil is not in the context. You follow me? Now let's go to James chapter 4 and verse 1. Thank you, Doreen. James 4. Notice this. I love this scripture. James 4, verse 1. James says, where do wars, there's the word, and fights come from among you? Do they not come from the desires for pleasure that war in your members? So we see the word wars used twice here, right? Now, he's not talking about war in your church members. He's saying that war in your fleshly members, your body. So where's the warfare happening here? It's happening in your stinking flesh, in your USDA choice flesh. So what are we seeing here? The war and the warfare that we're talking about here is dealing with the mind and the flesh and resisting these things. Come on now. Finally, let's go to 1 Peter. These are all the instances in the New Testament where these words are used. So what are we going to have to conclude from this? That the warfare is not necessarily outside. The warfare is inside. And if you can take care of the war that's going on in here and in here, the devil's no problem. Your biggest enemy is the inner me. Amen. 1 Peter. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. I like this one. Peter is probably, people ask me this, what's your favorite books in the Bible? I like 1 and 2 Peter. I feel like me and Peter would have hit it off right, because he usually opened his mouth and regretted what he said too. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, stop right there. Don't just gloss over that word. If you're being referred to as beloved, then you're being referred to as the person who be loved by God. So you should always, when you see that word, almost kind of get hung up on it and be like, oh, thank you, Jesus. You love me so much. Thank you that I am loved wonderfully, extravagantly, and unconditionally by you. And in your love for me, you're about to give me an admonition that's for my benefit because you love me so much. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. Now there's a revelation right there. Not only are you a soldier, a child, and a servant, you're also a pilgrim. You're just passing through. So I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, notice what he says, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. So what are we seeing here? Again, the words war and warfare are used to describe dealing with fleshly lust, wrong mentalities, wrong thinking. So if I can just control these two things, I'm going to walk in victory. Absolutely bona fide victory every single time. Amen. See, the devil, like I said, he's not all he's cracked up to be. He likes to tell you that, oh man, if I get in your way and I start opposing you, there's no way you can withstand me. The Bible tells us we're going to look down from heaven one day and we're going to look and say, is this the one that troubled the nations? Really, God? This is the one that thwarted your plan? Why? Because he's real small, but he's got a big doggone mouth. And he's really proficient in using that mouth to deceive, to distract, to dissuade. But if you can deal with that, everything else is no problem. So we see here from these passages of Scripture that the warfare is on the inside. And just like it is, and we're going to get into this a little bit next week, but just like it is with when a war is going on, one of the main ways that the enemy likes to attack their opponent is they know if they can cause them to not have a water supply, they cut off their food supply, their ammunition supply, and they deal with that, they might not even have to lift a finger in defeating their enemy because they'll defeat themselves. You reckon the devil doesn't put into practice this same strategy against you and I? If I can just convince them to cater to their flesh, to listen to their emotions, if I can just convince them to let their flesh be Lord and to allow those strongholds and imaginations and wrong thought patterns to continue to rule and reign in their mind, I got them. So you and I have to embrace this knowledge that we have gained this morning. And do what? Do something with it. Understand, the devil can't just come and just steal everything from me. I need to know who I am. I need to know what I have. And I need to know what I can do. And the truth is this. In Christ Jesus, I have all things and abound. In Christ Jesus, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And in Christ Jesus, I know all things. So through my vital union with Him, my commanding officer will empower me through knowledge and revelation and truth to overcome any and all devices and wiles of the devil. Amen. So continue to come and listen to what we are going to be hearing here on Sunday mornings. It is going to be vital information for you, and I can promise you, if you'll not just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word, guess what happens? You are going to see some stuff broken off your life. You're going to see some victory start to manifest in your life. You're going to see those good and perfect gifts start to come in your life because your life goes in the direction of the way you think and by the new thought patterns you embrace. Let's stand on our feet. Thank you, Lord.